Good morning, Advent. It is good to be back. I really don't go far away often, but thank you for having me today. You might be wondering what this is. You are thinking, oh, Dave has gone completely tech. Wrong. This means absolutely nothing, except I can take my notes and put it right in here, and they fit right there. It's a great invention. Thank you very much. Today is Father's Day, and in a way, I'm going to slight fathers. And fathers are used to that. I mean, on Mother's Day, $38 billion was spent on mothers. Father's Day, it's going to be more like about $24 billion. So they don't get quite the attention as the mothers do, the dads. But that's okay. We don't care, because probably the other balance of the money is spent on flowers, and we don't want flowers anyway. So there, we're even. But I am not going to be a part of helping today. I'll slight the fathers just a little bit, because we won't be talking about paternal fathers, but we're going to be thinking a little bit about the founding fathers of our nation. So I think that's important for us to do at a time like this. And I was a little bit worried that maybe I had gone a little bit overboard, that I had gotten too sentimental about talking about our founding fathers, that maybe I didn't get it quite right, and maybe there weren't as many founding fathers as we think, that maybe some of them were not the people we think. So I began to test the waters a little bit and found out that I don't think I was too far off. I read an article in Decision Magazine by a man by the name of Eric Metaxas. He's a what you would call an apologist for the church. He's written a book called Letters to the American Church, and it's a book that every one of us should read so we know that perhaps we've missed the boat sometimes. So I want to read to you just a few sentences that he wrote as we think about this, because it confirms that our founding fathers are very, very important. It comes from Decision Magazine, and it's an article that he wrote for that magazine. He says this: what is it about America that makes her so special? What's the secret that made America a free nation all these years? Were the people actually govern themselves? Why hasn't this ever succeeded before in history? Would it surprise you to learn that virtue and faith are at the heart of it all? And then he goes on to say, I looked and researched my talking here, and he said, it is simply incapable of really understanding this well. But faith in God is really the secret at the heart of American liberty. Then he goes on to say in a letter to my friends, John Adams said something like this: public virtue is the only foundation of republics. Washington agreed that virtue was necessary. It was the necessary spring of government. And one more little paragraph, he says, but why would someone behave virtuously anyway? The answer was faith. If you believe in God and the Bible and want to serve Him, you don't need a government to threaten you into behaving the right way. You do it out of love, repentance, and fear of God. This was the secret of the American founding fathers. They had virtue. Those virtues produced all kinds of morality thoughts and made our founding fathers great. Now, not all our founding fathers were followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know what percentage were, but there were some. Perhaps they were a majority, perhaps not. Some of them were deists, some of them were theists, not believers in Christ alone. Some of them were atheists, some were agnostics, and on we could go. They were a mixed bunch of people. But enough of our founding fathers had deep faith in Christ as Christian men that they let it show, and today we're going to talk about that very thing. We've been going through a series here at Advent about what does love do? And we need to think about that today in terms of what love really does. There's a scripture lesson here that we've been talking about, and it's been the basis of this series about what love does. And the founding fathers knew that the love that we talk about here in 13 Corinthians, that this is a little different than the other love that they knew about. The Greeks were smarter than we were. They had four or five words for love. And so if they were talking about sexual love, they had the word eros. If they were talking about brotherly love, they used the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If they were talking about family love, they used the word storge. And if they were talking about Christian love, the love that they had seen in Christ, the love they saw Jesus displaying each and every day, the kind of love that took you the third mile, the second mile, the third mile, all the way, the love that turned the other cheek, the love that laid down his life for his friend, they used the word agape. So here's what they say about love and where we're going to find our two virtues for today. They're at the very end. Love always hopes and love always perseveres. But let me begin at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor itself in seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. The love that we see displayed in Christ, the love that we are called to display. We're going to look at these two words today. Love always hopes and it perseveres. And this is one of the secrets of our founding fathers that made this nation the nation that it is today. I found some of my information in a book like this. It's called 100 Verses That Made America. And it's by Robert J. Morris. He lives in Nashville, Tennessee. The book is published by Thomas Nelson and Company. And it's a book that I would have in every home, if at all possible, other than the Bible. It tells short stories, 100 short stories, about verses that changed this nation based on what the fathers, the founding fathers of our country did. I went to the Bible. I looked for a minute and found many places, more than I thought, that talked about virtue and hope in the same breath. I decided on Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we read about this hope. And let me share it with you. This hope, chapter 5 of Romans, reads like this. I'll get it, I promise you. Here it is. Here it is. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which is now standing. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each of us. I just want to go back for a few minutes to look at this hope and perseverance that made this country great. We look at verse number 5. Peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the word justify. We have been justified. Justified means made right. Up until this time, people tried to get right with God. The law was followed. This was done. Being good was done. Giving away servants and money and all these things didn't make us good enough. We couldn't do it on ourselves. So God sent his son into the world, and in Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Christ has taken our sin upon himself and died. The founding fathers knew this. They knew that this was a real key to the Christian faith. And then they go on in verse 2 to read like this. This is done through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In other words, the word access in Greek really means something like to be ushered into. In other words, we have been ushered into the presence of God through what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and we are a new people. We are reconciled to God, brought together with God, ushered into God's presence. We've been redeemed, remade. We are His children. And this is so important because the people of the past, our founding fathers, knew this very thing. And they wanted it to be reflected in the country that they were building. Now remember, not all of our founding fathers were Christians, but enough of them were to make sure that this kind of love was a part of the scriptures and reflected their Christian faith as well. And then we see in the end of verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's our mission, to boast in what God has done for us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, first question is, what is the chief end of God's children? And the answer to that question that all of us need to remember, the chief end of all of God's children is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. The mission and the mission of our church reads like this, to cause God great joy, to cause God great joy by sharing God's love with others as we have seen it and experienced it in Jesus. We boast in the glory of God that has redeemed us, given us access into His life. And then we come to verse 4, 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in our suffering because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. In other words, we're reminded that we're not perfect. We're reminded that sometimes we're broken people. We're reminded that we're not really good enough to earn our way into heaven in any way, and that God's grace is important. And we've learned here that we need to be His children. In the midst of our suffering, remember that we are children of God in the midst of our hurt and pain, our separation, our job loss, whatever. We can make it through because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces hope, and we are people of hope. And the founding fathers wanted that hope and perseverance to shine through in all the documents that they wrote. Finally, in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Has been poured out, a past tense verb, meaning that we have a present reality in our lives. We can know God's love. We can understand God's love. The power of the Holy Spirit has poured it into our hearts, and we can be people of hope in the midst of anything. And the founding fathers had that kind of faith, or we wouldn't be the country we are today. Now, I want to look at especially a couple different things here. I want us to look at two. Perseverance. That's one of the things we heard here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. We learn to persevere, and the founding fathers knew that. Persevere means that we're going to get through anything and never, ever, never quit. That's what got them through. That's what made them great. That's what made them make America great. I want to talk for just a moment about one of the founding fathers by the name of Sam Adams. Yes, he is the one after which Boston named a beer. Good old Sam Adams. But he was a great, 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 deep, deep, deep Christian man. And Sam Adams had a great faith and an understanding of God's love in Jesus Christ. He lived in a very, very dark time. The quote that I'm going to share with you comes from September 30th, 1777. And in 1777, he shared his thoughts about being the people God needed at the time. His Adams said this, "I know we're in the midst of trouble," he said, "but listen. Gentlemen, your spirits appear oppressed with the weight of the public calamities. Your sadness of countenance reveals your disquietude." You see, at this very moment, they were giving up. It was 1777. After the signing of the Declaration of Independence, things were very dark. Washington's army was falling apart. Hundreds had been killed, hundreds were sick, hundreds had run off. They had no ammunition whatsoever. And it seemed that there wouldn't be no United States of America, even after Independence Day. The British had moved into Philadelphia, and they had moved into churches, and Sam Adams himself had to flee. The Continental Congress had to flee, and they made a deal that would meet in New York, and out of about 55 members in the Continental Congress in 1777, only about 20 came to that meeting. And of all the 20, they began to complain a great deal. It's over. These are dark times. We don't know how we can make up the losses that we have had. And it seems the country was doomed. But things changed when Sam Adams spoke. Listen to what he said. I just read it to you and you heard it. Sam Adams was telling them, never, never, never give up, just like Churchill did. And he saved this nation at that time. A speech to bewildered men changed the direction of our country. He persevered. He did not give up. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what God wanted him to be, and he persevered. That's one founding father. Let me tell you about a couple others. This next founding father really is a man by the name of Robert Morris, but let me tell you a little bit more before we get to him. It was only 3 months later. Now it's not 1777, April or September the 30th. It is December 30th, New Year's Eve day. Things were still bleak. Things were still dark. Things were still very bad. It looked like the nation was going to fall apart, even at that time. One man told of his father and what his father said about the direction of the country. He said, "I have often heard my father, who is one of the number of Washington's army, describe the situation of himself and companion in arms, who after fatiguing and forced march during the inclement day, many of them in this condition, suffering cold and hunger, and leaving the ground over which they marched, marked with the blood that flowed from their almost naked feet. In this situation, the night had taken them over. They lay down on the bare ground with no other canopy but the shades of night, with their knapsacks for pillows, and wrapping themselves in blankets, they had laid down and awoke covered with snow." It was a deep, abiding, dark day. But one church in Philadelphia decided to pray. They decided on New Year's Eve night, 1777, to gather all night and pray. The preacher did preach a sermon. He used a text from Exodus chapter 35, where Moses called for the people to bring their gifts, their gold that they had taken from Egypt, and melt them down so that they could make a tabernacle to God, a temporary tabernacle, but he begged for their gifts. The preacher then begged for gifts. He begged for gifts for the army of Washington. Remember, Washington's army was broke. Washington's army needed help. Washington's army needed $50,000, and that's a lot of money now, but it was really a lot of money back in 1777. In the midst of all of this, it was really bleak. But these people prayed all night, And it touched the heart of one man there, a founding father, a member of the Continental Congress. It touched his heart so that he deep dug into his pocket and gave what he could, but it wasn't near $50,000. So in the middle of the night, he gets up and leaves the prayer meeting, and he bangs on the door of all the people he knows, rich people that were influential like he had become. And he came back with over $50,000. This was Samuel Adams. He had brought great hope to a nation that needed it at the time. And indeed, he was one of the founders of our country that made a difference. There's one more person I want to tell you about, but I'm not even going to quote them. And this is a man, he's a preacher, a Presbyterian preacher by the name of John Duffield. John Duffield was a young preacher, maybe 30-ish in age. And he was called to a church in Washington, D.C. in about 1770. Right at the middle, when the people of the colonies didn't really know if they wanted to be a nation or not. Some did, some didn't. And he, the new preacher, was brought to the church as a rebel rouser that would indeed make sure that the colonies became a nation. When people heard who he was, the church met that morning and locked the doors so that George Duffield couldn't get in to preach that day. The people who had chosen George Duffield looked around, they tried to get in the church and found a sanctuary window open. And while the people were in there singing, they stuffed Duffield through the window and he began to preach in the midst of a song. The people were enamored by him. They had seen that perhaps they were wrong. And George Duffield became the pastor of that church, in which many of the Continental people in the Congress came to worship. They were so enlivened by this man that felt they could build a nation. But the war went on. Duffield had a price on his head. He was a wanted man. His church was taken over and became a hospital, and it became the bottom became a stable for horses. And incidentally, where these windows came from right here, these windows were in such a church in downtown Memphis, which was also taken over by the Union armies and made into a hospital and a place for their horses. History repeats itself again and again. George Duffield continued to be a chaplain. He couldn't serve his church. He became a chaplain to the Continental Congress. George Duffield was a counselor to George Washington. He counseled Washington and became a very famous man. And because of him, a founder like George Duffield, we have a nation today because of a Christian man that would never, never give up. So that's the picture we have before us this day. We should be thankful for these founding fathers of our country who had all the gifts there and even more. And today, the gifts of perseverance and the gift of hope radiate in their lives and are made possible in ours. Let's bow in prayer as we think about these things. Almighty God, you are truly great God. You are a way maker, a miracle worker. You are indeed a promise keeper and a light in the darkness in which we live. You have guided our nation for over 250 years. And we thank you for what love, the love that we have seen in Jesus Christ, has helped us do to persevere and to hope. Help us, our Father, to live in this nation never giving up. We thank you for our 250 years of history. These years have not been easy. Our years have not been perfect. We have not been the nation you wanted us to be, and we have not treated everyone equal like was the great hope at one time. But help us never forget the words in Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will then hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We want to persevere, dear God. We want to found ourselves in that hope. And we ask that as we celebrate these 250 years, show us how we can live another 250 years and even more, that this nation might always be a calling and represent you in the world in which we live. And then remind us of what Micah said and what the people of the Old Testament knew and the founding fathers of our country knew when they said, He has shown you, O God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. O God, for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of our nation, do the same for us. Help us persevere with eyes of hope of what you are doing among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.